Sometimes we lose. Well, I just quickly, well, suppose you have a headache. What should you do? And the normal answer is, well, go to the doctor, take some medicine. But what I wanted him to say was, look to our Father and say, you're my loving Father. I place myself in your hands. You see, one of the reasons here in verse 4, why the Lord endured such shame. Now, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, that was not our sins. God laid our sins upon him on the cross. Men didn't do that. But he bore the crown of thorns visibly in front of everyone to show that he was bearing the load of our sins, which no one saw. In fact, even if they could have seen, God made it dark for 3 hours. So dark that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. This was a private thing between a righteous judge, not God as Father. God is a righteous judge, and the Lord Jesus is bearing our sins, and he was the fulfillment of those sacrifices in the book of Exodus. Now, of course, the first sacrifice was the lambs that died to provide coats of skins for Adam and Eve. That's not the first prophecy of Christ in the Bible, but that's one prophecy of the death of Christ for us. Here's Adam dressed in fig leaves, and God could have made fun of Adam. Well, a fine sight you are, with fig leaves falling off you and falling off here and falling off there. But he didn't make fun of Adam. He humbly and tenderly killed several animals, took their skins, and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve in his love and his grace, because God is love. And that was a prophecy of Christ on the cross. Why did he endure such embarrassment and shame to be called our Savior? So we could say, Lord, you're my Savior. You know, there's one place that sin really bothers people, and that's in solitary confinement. I spent most of the day yesterday. I'm old and deaf, and I have trouble hearing, so I have to put my ear to the porthole and then turn around and talk and listen and talk. There's one place where sin appears to be sin. When a young man is pepper sprayed in the face and left there in solitary confinement, he starts thinking about his sins. And the same thing can trouble us. You know, if my sins were written on this wall here, I would go running out that door and I'd never come back here again. And somebody might say, well, aren't you going to Edmunds Lane? No, I can't go back there. They know too much. It's too embarrassing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And yesterday, you know, I was talking through the little porthole, and I'm sure I quoted that verse, or we read it together maybe 5 times. His sins were bothering him. They were troubling him. And he was there alone in that cell with 4 concrete walls and nothing but sadness and distress, thinking, I brought this on myself. And he said, I'm having anger issues, but I'm angry at myself for what I did, and I can't do anything about it. And so we go back to 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, we've just simply got to accept the word of God humbly and simply like a little child. Lord, thank you. You're my Savior. And what a blessing it is to come here every week and be reminded every week of something more of the price that Christ paid to obtain this more excellent name than the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, yours, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now, the Bible is a very unique book, and Hebrews is a very unique book in the Bible. There's no other book in the whole Bible like the book of Hebrews. You'll find things here in the book of Hebrews that you won't find anywhere else. And here's an explanation of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Now, this is today. This is not in a past eternity. I was attacked this week by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I don't know whether you young men that are here, probably sooner or later, you're going to get attacked too. This in verse 5 here does not contradict the deity of Christ. He is God. This is Bethlehem. This is today. Now, they say that's a past eternity. When God created Jesus in a past eternity, that is blasphemy. You are my son, today I have begotten you. This is the day. There were no days in a past eternity. The first day is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 is not a past eternity. Verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. About a year ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses attacked me again. And I put up my hands like this in front of my face. They were attacking that. I better not say what they say against Christ. It's just simply blasphemy. And one of the neighbors was looking down from upstairs, and she called me afterwards and said, "Why did you cross your hands like that in front of your face?" I said, "They're attacking my Savior. These people don't understand. These are not technicalities. They're not just trying to teach me that 2 + 2 = 5. These things are in our hearts. We love our Savior. He loved us. He died for us. He redeemed us. He has washed us from our sins. We belong to him. Even our hands belong to him. And they're attacking our spirit. You know, we're spirit, soul, and body. They think it doesn't matter, but we do. You know, I'm a Canadian. Years ago in Canada, the JW sect was founded, and they brought out a falsified Bible. They said it was a translation, but some minister in Canada said that person who started the JWs just made up a falsified translation on his own. Well, he brought him to court for libel and slander. And the judge in court there, near Toronto, Canada, put some Greek letters on the wall of the courtroom and asked this, I forget whether it's Russell or Rutherford, to just say alpha, beta, gamma, delta. And he said in the court, "I don't know what those letters are. The whole thing is an empty fabrication." And it's astonishing how this anti-Christ religion is growing, and many others. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This was in the year zero in Bethlehem. Now, some of the children here may not know the reason why we're in the year 2019. It's because Jesus was born approximately 2019 years ago. That's why we have our date. That was a day in creation, when the promised Savior came to this world to save us. But he never gave up being God. And here in Hebrews 1, God is defending the deity of Christ. Now, you children may not have heard that word before. Deity, it just simply means that Christ is God, defending who he is. Suppose that I buy you a really nice ruby ring and for your birthday. And you say, "What did you buy that for? It's nothing but glass. How could I prove that that's a ruby?" Well, get a sheet of glass and write my name with the ring in the sheet of glass. And ruby is so hard, and if it's a well-polished ring, it has sharp corners on it, which will stay sharp for 100 years. A glass ring, of course, a glass ring will lose its sharp edges and its glitter, and also lose its color with time. So I write my name on a sheet of glass. That's a proof that this is a ruby. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, and all through the book of Hebrews, God is very carefully defending who the Lord Jesus is. You see, people take advantage of the Lord's humility, that he was born in Bethlehem and humbly walked through this world as a servant, washing the feet of his disciples, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, handing out bread and fish to the hungry. People take advantage of that and deny his deity. Others, of course, deny his humanity. But both are true, and both are very carefully defended here in Hebrews chapter 1. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world," he says, that all the angels of God worship him. The angels had never seen their creator. Christ is the creator, as we read this morning, and it is copied here in verse 10. Christ is the creator. The angels had never seen their creator. And every single angel flew down from heaven to Bethlehem, to the stable behind the hotel, and bowed their knees in front of that manger, in front of their Savior, and worshiped him. Every angel. Notice verse 6. All the angels of God worship him. Now, verse 6 here appears to be a contradiction. There are many apparent contradictions in Hebrews. There aren't any. But we need to read these things carefully. There are no footnotes in the Bible explaining what these things really mean. When I was working, we had endless, endless footnotes. And endless discussions among ourselves, too, in the office, as to what things really mean and what we should do. There aren't any footnotes in the Bible. God simply states these things. And it's up to us to think and to think and to think. Now, this is not blind faith. We need to meditate on these things. The Christian word is meditate, and that just simply means to think about these things. Why did God say that? And we have to come to the Bible with the mindset, if I think that's wrong, I'm wrong, because the Word of God is right. Now, of course, we know in verse 6 here that the firstborn in this world was Cain. Adam wasn't born. The firstborn was Cain, but he killed his brother and lost his right as firstborn. The firstborn in King David's family was Eliab, and he insulted King David. After God had anointed King David by the prophet Samuel with the oil. And he didn't kill Goliath, King David did. And King David became king. What about Jacob and Esau? We always say Jacob and Esau, but Esau was the firstborn. And God rejected Esau. He forgave Jacob, who was the second, and gave him the firstborn blessing, even though he didn't deserve it in any way. But God is sovereign. What about Abraham? We all repeat, and the Lord himself repeats, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham had a firstborn. His name was Ishmael. God rejected him. His hand was against every man, and every man's hand against him. Every firstborn in the Bible sinned, beginning with Cain, except here. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, that all the angels of God worship him. He's not only firstborn in Bethlehem, he's also firstborn from among the dead. Now, that also appears to be a contradiction. And you young men that are here, before too long, someone's going to attack you and say, oh, no, that's not true. Lazarus was raised from the dead before Jesus, but Lazarus died again of old age. There was a girl of 12 years old that Jesus raised from the dead, but again, she died of old age. There were prophets in the Old Testament that raised children who had died, but again, they died of old age. Elisha. When Elisha was with the Lord, his bones were in a grave, and it was a very sad time in Israel's history. Many enemies in the country, and a group of men were burying a man. And along came a group of raiders, and so instead of taking him and putting him in a proper grave, they just dumped him wherever they could find a hole and ran away. And as soon as his bones touched the bones of Elisha, he jumped up again. And I can imagine he said, hey, wait for me! And that is not a contradiction here of verse 6. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That man who his bones touched Elisha's bones, he probably ran back to Jerusalem to get away from those raiding bands of Moabites, and again he died of old age. The Lord rose from the dead in a resurrection body, a body that does not need to eat, a body that doesn't feel cold or hunger, and he could disappear here and appear there. He showed his power as God when he rose again from the dead, and he'll raise us up too. Hebrews is a very unique book in the Bible. I'm not tired of Hebrews, brother. In fact, while you were speaking that month on Hebrews, you know, it was just building up in my soul. And I was going to speak on something else today, but it just, my mind just kept on coming back to Hebrews and back to Hebrews. What a beautiful chapter this is. God is setting the foundation stone here, which is Christ, for his own dear people here in Jerusalem. The temple was still here. And the genealogies were here too. Now, in the year 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. There was not one stone left on another that wasn't thrown down. But God allowed that temple to be here right to this point, so that when the Lord rose from the dead, any sincere Jew could go back to the temple and check his genealogy. And he came from the tribe of Judah and from the family of David. All these things were lost about 30 years after this book was, Hebrews was written. Everything was lost and destroyed. And no Jewish person now can trace their genealogy back to Levi or to King David. God allowed this so that God's people could check, if they wanted to, that Jesus was from the seed of David. Let's just jump back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is connected with the book of Hebrews. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate them, and plague those who hate him. We're rising above King David now. We started with King David in verse 20. But God often does this. King David, many, many times in the Bible, is a secret code word for Christ, because David knew something of God's choice and man's rejection. But when he wrote this psalm and many other psalms, he goes beyond himself. And he must have wondered when he wrote these things, what does that mean? This isn't just talking about me. Verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Then there's a warning for King David, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. God is not trying to be brief here. A lot of people, you know, when they read the Bible, they think, oh, the Bible is just saying things over and over and over again. I get tired of reading the Bible. Well, brethren, if God didn't get tired of writing this, we shouldn't get tired of trusting his promise either. This goes beyond David. This is Christ. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Selah, or amen. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And here is the fulfillment here in Hebrews chapter 1. And here is the fulfillment here on the table. The bread speaks of his body given for us, and the wine speaks of his blood that he shed to save us. How many times have I asked a Roman Catholic who goes to the Mass every Sunday, some go even every day. That's one of the first questions I ask a Roman Catholic. Why is the bread separate from the wine at the Mass? And they almost all say, one out of 100 will know. They almost say, I don't know. Why is the bread separate from the wine here? It's because we're remembering Jesus who died for us. These emblems here on the table are not symbolic of Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem, although that was precious. They're not symbolic of the Lord handing out bread and fish to the hungry. They're symbolic of our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us. That's here in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Sin is so rooted in our hearts, every one of us. Sin is so deep down and woven into the fiber of our being that nothing but the blood of Christ can wash it away. You see, here in verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. God's word, the word of Christ here, the Son, maintains the law of gravity. And so when we let something go, it falls. His word maintains the law of gravity. But notice here in verse 3 that his word could not pay the price for our sins. He must do that himself. His hands, his feet, his clothes, his head, his lips to take the vinegar. His heart that was troubled by our sins. He gave himself in every way for us. He gave his life for us. When the Lord was hanging there on the cross, when he had given his life, what did he have left? Possibly the thing most precious to us is honor. We want to maintain our honor, perhaps even more than our wallet. We want people to recognize what we've done. How much honor did the Lord have there hanging on the cross? Now, of course, God raised up Joseph of Arimathea. But when he gave his life, who respected him? Even John, who was there. The Lord said, John, here's your mother. Woman, behold your son. And no one even said thank you of John and Mary that were sitting there. John could have said to Mary, well, lend me your shawl. And at least we'll wrap it around the Lord. He gave everything he had. Verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, he has a creator's claim. He has a firstborn claim. And he has a redeemer's claim. And each hand in this room, of those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, each hand in this room belongs to Christ. Each one. Let's jump ahead, because we're going to run out of time. Let's jump ahead to verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Very interesting, verse 8. A scepter of righteousness. Does India have a mace? In the Indian, is it Parliament in India or Congress? Do they have a mace? Anyway, in Canada they do. I've been to Canadian Parliament. And the sergeant at arms that controls the mace controls the government of Canada. If the mace is on the table there in Parliament, they can sign laws, and if it's not, they can't. And here it's called a scepter in verse 8. Now, King Ahasuerus had a scepter that he reached out, and Queen Esther touched the golden scepter. And you know, when we read this verse, I'm trying to explain this verse to children. I usually say flag because I don't think anyone in this room, has anyone in this room besides me seen the mace? You have, in the Indian Parliament? No. Where have you seen it? Oh. Anyway, there's a difference here. We've got to go by what the Word of God says. We try to make things simple for children, yes, and say a flag of righteousness is the flag of Christ's reign. But the truth of the matter is, this is a scepter. A flag can be reproduced. I don't think there's any country in the world that forbids the reproduction of their flag and says there's only going to be one flag flying on top of the government buildings and no one can copy it. But that's the scepter. No one can copy the mace in Canada. And no one can copy the scepter either. What is it? Scepter of righteousness, doing what's right. Now, if you go to Canada, you'll see maple leaves and mountains and fish and plowed fields and all kinds of things in this gold mace. It's about this long and about as thick as my arm and carved in gold or molded in gold on that mace or something of the riches of the country. And that's pretty general all through the world. In fact, on the Canadian flag is a maple leaf. And way back, there was no sugar. Canada is too cold for sugar cane. And maple sugar was the only sweetener that most people had, either that or honey. There's a maple leaf on the flag of Canada. So, well, should we all move to Canada? Oh, please no. The bad words in Canada, the last time I was there, I felt I'm not a Canadian anymore. Shouting bad words, not just dreadful, horrifying. When I was in school, as you can see now, you are young, I'm not a young man. When I was in school in Canada, we read the Bible every morning and said the Lord's Prayer every morning. And when there was a special event, a minister from a church around the school would come to speak to us. I have no plans of ever going back to Canada. I was shocked and horrified at what was going on. Verse 8. Here's a kingdom that we can happily step into. It's a kingdom where everything is done right. The devil will never get his foot in there. He got his foot in the Garden of Eden. But a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And the Lord came from heaven to earth to establish that kingdom here. And they spit in his face and crowned him with thorns because they wanted their sins. But it's still there. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now notice here in verse 8 how carefully, you young men that are here, notice verse 8 how carefully God is protecting the deity of Christ. He's not protecting his body here. He's protecting who he is. He's not protecting his soul. He's protecting the essence of who Christ is. Because in verse 3 it says, the express image of his person. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, in the gray covered Bible that some people were taking into the jail on Friday, they've changed this verse. They went through that whole Bible and changed every verse where it supports, or almost every verse, where it supports the deity of Christ. There's one they missed. When Thomas came 8 days after the Lord's resurrection, and the Lord showed him his hands and his side, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." They didn't change that. But here in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Christ is seated on his throne. And that's verse 3. Your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now here in verse 9 is the explanation of holiness. You love righteousness and hated lawlessness. It's interesting here that it says lawlessness. Lawlessness is, I'll do as I please. I don't have to listen to anyone. My thoughts come from in here and here, and I'll do as I want. And that God hates lawlessness. That's the basis of Adam's sin. I'll do as I please. God said no, but Eve is handing me this fruit. I'll just go ahead. Adonijah, one of King David's sons, he said, I will be king. Every time that I have sinned in my life, that's essentially what I said. I will be king. I'm not going to wait to consult the Word of God and pray about these things. I will be king. I'll do as I please. Verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And you and I can cultivate what God can give us too, that we can actually love righteousness. We can be happy to be here. And we can hate lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The oil of gladness. The oil of gladness. Now, the youngest child here, who's trusting in Christ right now, if the Lord comes right now and you belong to Jesus, you'll be in heaven. First of all, we're going to meet in the clouds, and then we're going to the third heaven. There are three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is the sun, moon, and stars. And the third heaven is the house of God. Don't believe the Mormons. They say we're going to the planet Orion, I think. Anyway, forget it. We're going a lot farther than the planets and the sun and moon and stars and the galaxies. We're going to the third heaven, which is the house of God. And when we reach there, in verse 9, the Lord himself will pour the oil of gladness on our heads, and we'll be happy for all eternity. You can't buy this oil in Walmart. Years ago, the girls weren't learning their verses. And I thought, I wonder how I can get these girls motivated to learn their verses. So I went to Walmart, to the perfume section. I'd never been there before. And what was impressive was these rows and rows and rows of perfumes of every imaginable kind of flower and cinnamon. And I bought, I looked carefully at the price, of course, but I bought several bottles of perfume, and it all fizzled out and came to nothing. I showed them to the girls, and I promised them perfume, and they learned Psalm 23, and nothing ever came of it. But you go to Walmart. The next, you're probably going to need something anyway. Just walk over to the perfume section and see those. Some of the most expensive ones are behind glass. You won't find the oil of gladness there. You can't buy it here. But notice something so precious here in verse 9. More than your companions. Who gets more oil? Our Lord and Savior. Who loved us more than we love him? He did. Who loved us before we were ever born and provided forgiveness for our sins? He did. And God recognizes that in verse 8. You see, God the Father is speaking here. But to the Son, he says, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have that oil here? You know, we take our children to McDonald's and say, I want to go to Pizza Hut. So we say, okay, we'll go to Pizza Hut. No, I don't like pizza. I want to go to... What are we going to do? You know, we go to the zoo. And half the children say, I want to see the lions. No, that's boring. I want to go with hippopotamus. Well, I say, you know, well, let's go to the lions first, and then we walk down to the hippos. No, I want to go there first. That's the human heart. We just simply want what I want right now, and I don't want to listen to anybody, and I'll make everybody else miserable if I don't get what I want right now. Wouldn't it be nice if we could pour the oil of gladness on that child's head, and everybody be happy at the lions, and then happy at the hippos, and then happy at McDonald's? Well, you know, it's all tied up together here in verses 8 and 9. You can't actually get the oil on your head to reach heaven, but you can love righteousness and hate wickedness. You can take that hymn book there and read some of those beautiful hymns, and God will pour the oil of gladness on your head, not physically, and not forever and ever and ever, like we'll have it in heaven, but we can be happy here. When our children were small, they had problems with their documents. And for a while, we couldn't cross the border with the children. I had to go alone. My wife stayed in the American side with the children. And you know how children are, they forget things. And the first time that they had the proper passports and everything, and we were able to bring them across the border to Mexico, after we got home, one of our children said, Mommy, they had a dirt carpet. I felt down to their carpet and it was dirt. He had lived far too long in nice houses, and he'd never seen a dirt floor, or never remembered that he had seen it as a little boy. You know, do we need anything else but dirt on this floor? We can be just as happy in the presence of the Lord with a dirt carpet. And How many times, you know, have I sat on a just one board, no back to the board, and there were three languages in that meeting: Quechua, Aymara, and Spanish. And one brother would speak for an hour in Spanish, another brother would speak for an hour in Quechua, and another brother would speak for an hour in Aymara, and then somebody else would say something else, 4 hours without moving on that board. And those brethren would sit there for a whole hour of a language that they couldn't understand a single word. Why were we so happy to be there? I remember I was sitting with another brother on the front row, and his knees were between my knees, so if I wanted to move, I had to look at him first to move. And we were sitting on low boards. Some of the boards were just on bricks, not even benches. Why were we so happy there to be there? Why could we wait a whole hour for something to be said in Spanish that we could understand? Verse 9, God put in our hearts a love for righteousness. And, you know, when the brother read, that's right. God's Holy Spirit spoke to our spirits, and we said, that's the truth of God. That's right. And we can love righteousness. And that, spiritually, can be the oil of gladness on our heads. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That you paid the price for us, that we could belong to you. Lord, we're looking forward to the oil of gladness in our heads. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.